If you are visiting with us, we are just preaching through 2 Corinthians because we preach through 1 Corinthians. And so turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning in verse 1, and we shall read together from the Word of God. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building made from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality, that is dyingness, may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has also given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Therefore we make it our aim, our ambition, whether present or absent, to be well pleasing to him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive for the things done in the body, whether good or bad. And then I will close with just a portion of chapter, verse 11. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Heaven. Can you think about the idea of heaven? What it's really like? There are a lot of songs about heaven. One of the songs that blesses me is a song by a man named Jeff Moore. I love this guy and this old song, but he says this. He says, "That's when I'll know I'm home," is the title. He says, "There is a place more precious than any other, this side of heaven's door. A place where we love one another, a shelter in time of storm. And though it's a treasure, this home's not forever. I long for the life that's waiting beyond, where no one will ever be hungry or cold. No one will hurt, will ever grow old. No one will die and leave someone alone. That's when I'll know I'm home. There is a place where truth will always be spoken and promises can be believed. A place where your hearts can't be broken and loved ones will never leave. So if you're longing for a place of belonging, the home that you've dreamed of is waiting for you. Where no one will ever be hungry or cold. No one will hurt, will ever grow old. No one will die and leave someone alone. That's when I'll know I'm home. Forever, no pain or disease. All will be equal. All will be free. True love will come and will fall at his feet. That's when I'll know I'm home. And finally, I'll see with the darkness erased, not through a glass, but then face to face. And that's when I'll know I'm home." Heaven is a place of home. It's the place that our hearts were made for. It's the returning to the one who made us. It's the place that one day we'll come to and we will love. It's the place we were really made for. And the joy that we will truly have is beyond anything that you or I can imagine. The joy of being home. Better than any other joy. The joy of being accepted. Let me just walk you through the passage. First, there is the promise of a heavenly home. And Paul gives us several ideas about it. He talks about this home. He says it's eternal. In verse 1, we see, if our earthly house, this tent, and he's speaking of the body, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. It is an eternal home. One day we will have a home where there will be no departing. There will be no more death and no more disease. There will be no more goodbyes. Heaven will be a place of eternal joy. It will be a place where your wildest imagination cannot even begin to touch the joy that you will experience the first moment you were there. You will experience a joy beyond anything you ever dreamed of. We've been in services where it just seemed like the Spirit of God was going to carry us away. Our hearts were so transfixed on heaven, and we were so enraptured as we sang and as we played and as we were involved. We experienced this depth of joy, this profound joy. But beloved, that only scratches the surface of what heaven will be like. Your most glorious experience of worship here will only scratch the surface. It will be eclipsed completely by the first moment you enter heaven. Heaven is an eternal place. Our heavenly home is in heaven. The Bible says it's a house eternal in the heavens. Somewhere it'll be in heaven. I don't know where that is. You know what? It's where God is. It's the place where God dwells. Paul went there. Somebody said, you know, Paul writes like he saw some of John's revelation. He did. He went there. He said, I went to the third heaven. Paul experienced the presence of God. He couldn't talk about it. The Lord didn't let him talk about it. But that home that Paul knew about was something he had seen with his spiritual eyes. It was made by God. And when we talk about this, folks, listen to what C.S. Lewis says about this. We don't get what being made by God means, but he says this, in speaking of this desire for our own far-off country, which we find in ourselves even now, I feel a certain shyness. We cannot tell it because it is a desire for something that has never actually appeared in our experience. He says this, he talks about these desires, and he said, they're not the thing itself. They're only the scent of a flower we have not found. The echo of a tune we have not heard. News from a country we have not yet visited. You see, heaven is so different from our experience that there are no words we can fully grasp to understand how good it will be. But the God who is ultimately, infinitely, eternally good has only good planned for you. And there are some things that we see about it. For example, it's a place we long for. Paul longed for heaven. Paul loved this earth. I mean, he loved his preaching. He loved his life. He loved getting to touch the people. In fact, he said, it's better for me to stay here, but I'd really rather go there. I love what I'm doing here. Paul says, I love this life. He wasn't having fun. He was fulfilled in every sense of the term. Paul was living life to the fullest. He was laying down his life for the master. He was enjoying life with every fiber of his being. But he said, I long for that place. He says, I think of it with longing. If you look there in verse 3, he says this, that we groan. We're longing for it. We are anxious to experience this. Why? Because he knows that here's what heaven will be. Heaven will be a place where we won't be naked anymore. Now, that seems like the strangest thing, but Paul chooses a word that is used in Genesis 2 and 3 because it says the man and his wife, they were naked and unashamed. They were totally in the presence of God and happy. But when sin came in, they knew they were naked. And that knowledge brought them shame. And all of us feel that shame because that shame of that knowledge is we realize we're separated from God, that we're not what we ought to be or where we ought to be. Paul says one day we won't be naked anymore. One day we'll be clothed. We'll be clothed with something so bright that my best expressions cannot describe what we'll be like. We'll be clothed with the brightness of the glory of God himself. We'll be clothed with acceptance by God, the experience that we have been forgiven by God. And more than that, Paul says we'll be alive. Look there in verse 4 where he says, this mortal may be swallowed up by what? Life. Life. This mortal may be swallowed up by life. You see, here's what Paul says. Everything we are here is dying. This word thanaton means death. It means comes from the word to die. And it pictures the idea of death. We live as dying men. Our bodies are decaying and dying. This world around us is in decay. It is groaning under the weight of sin. It is longing for the day when the redemption will come and a new heavens and a new earth without sin will be made. It is longing for that day, and our bodies long for that day. I wake up with more aches and pains than every year, and my body tells me it's getting older and it's not working like it used to, and I long for the day when I can put this thing off and be clothed for the first time and not be naked anymore. Because the real picture of not naked is to be unashamed before God. The shame that sin has wrought in our lives will be gone in heaven. There won't be any shame there. We won't be naked anymore. We'll be clothed in the presence of God. We'll be fully accepted in the presence of God. But it's a place that can only be seen by faith. You don't get to know heaven. It's a promise. There's more. It's coming. It's coming in every longing in your body. Every time you wake up and think, you know, if this promotion will make me happy, if this job will make me happy, if I get the new iPhone 6, I'll finally be the happy person on the planet. And you know what? Seriously, and you stand in line at 4 o'clock in the morning. The truth is none of those things will ultimately make us happy, but every one of them tell us that we long for another day. Because every device and every desire that we seek says this, there's got to be something better. There's got to be something more. Something out there is going to ultimately satisfy me and make me truly happy and completely content. And so we think, if I get this boy, if I get this girl, if I get this job, if I get this degree, if I get this promotion, if I get this experience, if I have this thing, this will give me what I'm looking for. And folks, every one of those longings are saying, I wait for heaven. I'm looking for heaven. Brother Bob Pittman, my pastor, one of my favorite preachers and my pastor said this. He said, the politician longs for a day when a place where everybody will be treated fairly and rightly. He said the politicians are hungry for heaven. The military man longs for a place where there will be peace on earth. The military man is looking, longing for heaven. The doctor longs for a place where there will be no more disease. And the doctors are longing for heaven. Every child longs to be accepted and loved by his parents. Every child is longing for heaven. Because heaven is that home that God has made for us and made us for. We were made for heaven. And the proof of heaven, he says, is the Spirit whom he's given to us. In verse 5, he says, now he who has prepared us for this very thing, in other words, God has prepared us for heaven, has also given us the Spirit as a guarantee. Here, I want you to see this. The Spirit, if you notice the proof of our new home, in verse 5, you see that the Savior is the architect. You remember what Jesus said in John 14? Jesus said, do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I go to prepare a place for you. Now listen, I go to prepare a place for you. He may have done that at the cross. But Jesus says, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. The proof of our heavenly home is that we have a Savior who is the architect. He is preparing the place for us, and God is preparing us for the place. Listen to me, as many have said before me, heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people. It is a people who have been prepared by God with salvation. Hell is also a prepared place. But beloved, hell is a prepared place for an unprepared people. It is people who thought they could put off the salvation that they need, who thought that they didn't need the God of heaven. And hell is also a prepared place. But Jesus makes clear hell was not prepared for humans. He said it was prepared for the devil and his angels. Hell was not prepared for people, but hell is the consequence of sin. Notice that the Spirit is the assurance of our new home. If you look there in verse 5, he says this, he has given the Spirit as a guarantee. The word guarantee is a neat word. We've studied it in 1st, 2nd Corinthians already once. It's a word that means earnest money. How many of you ever bought a house? You go there and you finally find the house. You think you've looked at every house on the planet that is for sale. You've walked through 1,000 ugly ones. And finally you walk in one and go, this is the house. This is the one we want. And you say, we want this house. And he says, okay, in order to hold it for you, you've got to give me cash. I want $1,000 or $2,000. I want earnest money. And the earnest money is only one thing. It is a promise that you will come back and buy the house. Or you forfeit the money, right? That's this word. When he says he's given us the Spirit as a guarantee, here's what the Father says. I love you so much that I bought you with a price. And I've given you my Spirit. And if I don't come back and claim you, I forfeit my own Spirit. Now that sounds pretty secure to me. My security is based upon the work of God and his gracious love for me. Notice a third thing that Paul talks about, though, in this passage. He talks about the preference for our new home. He says this in verse 6. He says, we are always confident, knowing that we are at home in the body, and while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Now, what does this mean? What does it mean we're absent from the Lord? Does it mean that the Lord's not with us in spirit? No, that's not what he means. Here's what he means. As long as we're on this planet, as long as we're walking planet Earth, the Holy Spirit is with us, as he just said in verse 5, but we are not in the visible, real, seen, experienced presence of the Lord. We are, but we don't see it. This flesh veils us from seeing the spirit world. We look around. You know, this place is filled with angels. The presence of God is here. If the Lord were for a second to unveil the curtain for just a second, this place would be very different. We would tremble in terror as we looked at the presence of Almighty God. But as long as we're in this body, we don't see that. We might get a glimpse like Paul did. There might be a day when we're snatched up for just a moment. We might get enraptured in prayer and experience the presence of God in some way that we've never experienced it before. But beloved, right now, all we know is that one day it'll happen and we have confidence. Paul says this. He says, notice what he says, how he states verse 6. We are always confident knowing. Listen to that confidence. Paul says, we're always confident. We know something. Paul didn't say, I hope or I think. He says, I know. Why? Because I walk by faith, not by sight. I'm living for eternity rather than time. I'm looking at the spiritual rather than the physical. I believe the word over the world around me. Jesus is Lord, and he has promised these things are true. And because I walk by the spirit of faith, I know. I know. I know that I know that I know that this body, this current state, yes, it is. I don't see the Lord right now. I'm at home in this body. But that's not the end of the story. Verse 8, one day we'll be absent from the body and we'll be present with the Lord. People ask me, what happens when you die? Paul said, the minute you're absent from the body, you're present with the Lord. Whatever else happens to you, I don't know how it will be. Reading the commentaries, they're wanting to argue all different ways on what's going to happen. Is there going to be some intermediate? I don't know. I don't know. And I don't care. I know that's terrible, but if the Bible doesn't give me enough details, why do I want to know something the Bible doesn't tell me about? Here's what I know. I'm going to be present with the Lord. And I want to tell you, this is the most exciting thing about it, because what this means, beloved, is this. Every child of God, every person who has put his or her faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and truly trusted him, is one day going to be with him. The aloneness that drives our lives will be gone. The shame will be gone. And if you don't think we're a people that don't like being alone, do this for one day. Turn off your phone, your radio, and your TV for 24 hours and watch how you function just being alone. We are a people who fill up our moments with TV and radio and telephone and computers. And if you shut them down for 24 solid hours, you would find out what alone feels like. We are so afraid of alone. We do anything to avoid it. And so we fill up every extra minute with music, news, talk radio, sports, something that will divert our attention from this incredible emptiness that is aloneness. Judy Garland said, the greatest tragedy is being alone. And it really is. You see, we were not made to be alone. God said, the first time God said anything wasn't good in the whole Bible, he said, it is not good for man to be alone. Because God didn't create us to be alone. He created us for fellowship and relationship and family. And to me, the worst part of hell will be that you'll be alone forever. People say, well, I want to go to hell to have parties with all my friends. That won't happen in hell. You'll be alone. And your shame will never be erased in hell. And your pain will never be assuaged in hell. And your lusts will never be satisfied in hell. And your anger will never be abated in hell. And if you're an angry cross person at 70, think how you'll be at 7,000 and 7 million and 7 billion. And that's just the beginning. You see, we will be with him. And the joy of heaven is that I will finally discover what relationships are supposed to be like. Here they're fractured. They're broken. There's not wholeness. Friends let us down. Family hurts our feelings. People say things they don't even mean to say, and we live painful, hurting lives. But there will be a day where there won't be any more hurts. We won't hurt one another anymore. We'll be fully accepted. We won't be accepted based on outward characteristics. We'll just be loved for who we are, completely, totally accepted. Because the Lord himself who made us will wrap his arms around us and say, welcome. Welcome home. And that's why Paul says that there's a pleasure of our new home. And the pleasure of our new home is found in verses 9 and 10. And I'm going to preach verse 10 next week, but I want to just mention it tonight. He says, our ambition. You know what Paul said? Paul said, I want to please God. I want to please God. Paul says we make it our aim, our ambition. This word means we have the love of one honor. The only thing we want honor for is we want to see him smile. Max Lucado said this. He said, what will happen is he said, when we get there, he said, the one thing that we will see that will make us the happiest will be when he, the Savior, steps out and with nail-scarred hands reaches across and embraces us and says, welcome home. You see, I want to please him more than anything else. I want on that day to see him smile. I know I don't do that, but that's my longing. That's what I want to do with the life that he has given to me. On that day, I want to see the king step out. I want to hear the robes of heaven rustle as everyone makes way for the king to come and say, welcome. And you see, he'll be able to do that with each one of us because there's no time in heaven. And we will be finally and fully accepted. Loved for who we are. Completely loved. Not with artificial standards, not with comparison, not on outward standards at all, but loved. And so Paul says we, because of that, we want to be ready to give an account to him. And in verse 10, he says, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive for the thing in the body, for the deeds done in the body, whether good or bad. One day we're going to stand before God, and we don't want to be ashamed on that day. On that day, we want to stand before him and hear him say, well done. For us who walk by faith and not by sight, who call Jesus Lord, who look at things that are spiritual rather than things that are physical, who live for things that are eternal rather than things that are temporal, we have a promise, a home. Heaven. It's going to come. And we look forward to that day. Because like Paul, we can say we are confident knowing some things because we walk by faith and not by sight. God's word is truth. It is ultimate reality and we believe it with every fiber of our being. But for the false believer and the denier, all these truths only make eternity more horrific. C.S. Lewis wrote, in some sense, as dark to the intellect as it is unendurable to the feelings, we can both be banished from the presence of him who is present everywhere and erased from the knowledge of him who knows all. We can be left utterly and absolutely outside, repelled, exiled, estranged, finally and unspeakably ignored. The choice is really stark. Heaven is a place of acceptance. Heaven is a place of welcome. Heaven is a place of the presence of God. But beloved, if you don't like his presence today, heaven would be unendurable misery for you. And as one of my professors used to say, hell is perhaps the greatest mercy of the living God for those who don't want his presence. But when you don't want his presence, know that you have an eternity alone. Alone. And so heaven, the place for those who prepared themselves, who know the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, who have bowed the knee to Jesus and call him Lord, who long more than anything else to know him, who want to so please him that they make it their ambition, no matter where they are, to be pleasing to him. And hell is a place for the others. They may have prayed prayers, joined churches, but ultimately, they will be alone, alone for eternity. The choice is clear. Paul writes of our hope. My hope is that it's your hope. But if it is not your hope today, I invite you to come to Jesus. Discover that God forgives sinners. It is not a hope to go to heaven. It is a hope to know God. Would you bow with me for prayer? Father, I pray today that by your Holy Spirit, you would speak clearly and unmistakably to each of our hearts. That this home for which we long become the reality of our lives. That we would walk by faith, not by sight. That we would not look at today with all of its pleasures, all of its amusements, all of its temptations, all of its noisemakers that dull our hearts and senses and cause us to think that this is what makes us happy. And instead, would you help us to look at that day when we will stand before you. And Lord, like a student who longs to please a professor, an athlete who longs to please a coach, a soldier who longs to please a commander, we would long to please you. And we would so live that on that day, we would be welcomed. We would be clothed. We would be accepted. We would be forgiven. We would be alive. And we would be with you. But I pray for those today who are outside the pale, who've chosen to go their own way, who think that they're as wise as you. And I pray that today they would awaken to the reality that one day they will wake up in eternity, outcast and alone. And I pray you would draw them to your Son, Jesus, even today. And it's in his name I ask this. Amen.